seated.
Thank you, Brother Jason. In your defense, though, I have a harder and harder time hearing when I'm sitting behind the pulpit, so I just thought it was me. But then I think I saw what you saw. People were just kind of going like this. I thought it was just me, so just so you know, I didn't. But anyways, I appreciate folks that are willing to stand in, and it's my wife's favorite thing to get to play the piano in front of 30 or 40 of her dearest friends, so she loves that. So it's a good thing. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for singing, fellow helpers, and all that. Well, in your Bibles, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 32 tonight, Psalm chapter 32. Go ahead and stay seated. I don't know that we'll stand necessarily to read, because I don't know that we'll have a... We're going to read the text, but just go ahead and stay seated, because I'm sure I'm going to talk a little bit, so you'll want to stay seated. So, are you there? When you find your place, say amen. It's loud. Say loud. Loud. Like you love the Lord, and like the Holy Spirit just spoke to your heart. Say amen. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Somebody's going to get their hanky out in a minute. Help me out here tonight, folks. You notice the very first two words, and the very first word of verse number one, the very first word of verse number two, what is that word? Blessed. Blessed. If you were to mark things in your Bibles, if you were to go through the Psalms and mark every time that the word blessed is used, you'd go back to Psalms chapter 1 and find out about the blessed man and who walks and how where he walks, where he goes, what he focuses on, what he meditates on, what he's compared to, and the ungodly are compared there in Psalm chapter 1. And then as we go on through the Psalms, and we come to Psalms 32. If you know, does your Bible, does it have underneath the psalm a title for this psalm? Does it say a psalm of David? And then it says Maskil. Did you say that? All right. Just making sure we're all on the same page. Let's do this tonight. Would you read with me? You join in on the even-numbered verses with me. I'll read the odd number. You just join me on verse 2, 4, 6, 8, and on down. I think we do need to read the text instead of just referring to it, but let's read together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There's a little bit of a change of speaker here, right in the middle of the psalm. Verse 9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Heavenly Father, be with just these few minutes together, and bless your word in Jesus' name, amen. Help me out here a little bit tonight, and there's really not a wrong answer, but the word we mentioned at the beginning, that word blessed, is a familiar one in the psalm. Somebody help me out, and I'll let you know if you nail the definition. What do you think that word blessed means, or blessed from Psalms chapter 32, verse number 1? What do you think it means? Anybody have a definition? What's that? Anybody else? Have any idea what that word means? Favored, that's a good one too. Anybody? The less you respond, the longer I'm not that guy. I'm going to preach long either way, but No, that's okay. The word that we're looking for our context tonight is that word Brother Britton mentioned. It means happy. There's not a great long theological definition of the word blessed in this passage. It means happy. I mean, of course, there's favor involved. Of course, it means that he's pleased God. And tonight, our world is seemingly has many different definitions of what it means to be happy. I found a few just silly quotes about how mixed up kind of our world is about being happy. And Mark Twain said, sanity and happiness are an impossible combination. Let that sink. Sanity and happiness, meaning you can't have both. Okay. One man said, now and then it's good to pause in our pursuit of happiness and just be happy, he said. Will Rogers said, even if you're on the right track in your pursuit of happiness, even if you're on the right track, he said, you'll get run over if you just sit there. And then one Oscar Wilde said, I'm happy, which often looks like crazy. He said, some cause happiness wherever. No, that was a different guy. He said, one guy said, I'm happy, which often looks like crazy. So that's I forgot to put enough space between my quotes. And then Oscar Wilde said, some cause happiness wherever they go. Others, he said, whenever they go. Happiness. I think biblical happiness is different than the happiness that the world is seeking. And tonight I want to use a synonym for the word happy. Or we could say this is a part of the definition, being that it's a synonym of what the Bible's talking about when it talks about being happy. And that's the word contentment. Contentment. I think if you're blessed, like he says here in Psalms 32, and going back to Psalm chapter number 1, the blessed man, I believe, is a content man. The blessed man is content. We have to understand, though, from the biblical perspective, contentment doesn't begin with getting everything that we want. Contentment doesn't involve perfect circumstances. Although as a believer, it's easy to get caught up in how this world seeks after contentment, and the world seeks after just whatever it can to make it happen, make us happy, whether it's more stuff or whatever, and more money, more prestige, more power, position, whatever it is. I think David here gives us kind of the foundation of true contentment, because it is easy, even as a child of God, to not be content in this world. I think David here helps us out tonight. I hope it'll be a help to you on how we can know what it means to be content. And I'm sure you've noticed, if you look around this world, that no one seems to be satisfied anymore. No one seems to be really content. Everyone wants more. If they could just get a better car, if they could just get a bigger house or more money in the bank or more this or more that, then they would be happy. And yet often when they achieve their goals and attain some of those things that they're after, they're still discontent. I read, as I was reading this funny, silly statement, somebody said, both poverty and riches have both proven to not bring happiness, basically along those lines. And it's because contentment can't be found in things. It can't be found in possessions. And many of those that achieve their goals that they set, that they think will make them happy, they come away discontent and dissatisfied. And the problem we face when we think of this idea of real contentment is that contentment can't be found in the physical or material. It can't be measured in dollars and cents. And real contentment, we understand for our purposes tonight, is spiritual in nature. And truthfully, the quest for more stuff in this world, the quest for more in seeking to be content, is really just a symptom of spiritual poverty, because they don't understand where true contentment lies. And if we're to be truly satisfied, if we're to truly be content, it must begin on the heart level. When we seek after God, an abiding relationship with Him. It produces a genuine contentment in other areas of our life. And I believe the psalm we read tonight is all about this matter of being content. And I think it tells us how we can discover contentment. And I don't think it's what we expect this evening, but I think this is where the psalmist was going. And he reminds us of, I believe, first of all, the possibility of spiritual contentment. Psalms 32, it's interesting. Psalms 32 was written after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He also wrote another familiar psalm after his sin with Bathsheba and after having her husband killed. He also wrote Psalms chapter 51. And David, after he committed these terrible sins, he tried unsuccessfully to cover them up. And then he was confronted by the man of God and eventually made a confession of his sins and sought forgiveness. But he also promised in the psalm, in Psalms 51, that he would teach others the ways of the Lord. He promised that in Psalms chapter 51. And Psalms 32 seems to be David's fulfillment of that prophecy, of that promise. Excuse me. That's why I mentioned that the heading of this psalm is a psalm of David, a psalm of maskil. And that's what that word means. Many people have interpreted it many different ways, different types of songs, a song of a contemplative poem, a skillful song. But really what that word means is instruction. It means instruction. I believe David was trying to instruct us in some things. David was understood that we understand David was a great singer. David was a great warrior. David was a great king. But I think David also understood David was also a great sinner. And he has something, I think, to teach us tonight about where true contentment begins and how to deal with it and how to head in that direction. In these first two verses, David uses four different words to describe sin. If you notice there in your Bibles, he uses the word transgression, he uses the word sin, he uses the word iniquity, and the word guile as well. The word transgression simply means to step over a boundary, to go out of bounds. The word sin carries the idea of missing the mark. Iniquity means bent or crooked. It refers to something that is warped. It refers to our very nature, which is warped and bent toward evil. And guile, which means refers to being deceitful, refers to that which is dishonest and deceptive. And another man's outline was really catchy. He called them defiance, defeat, distortion, and deception. So you young guys, you can use that. You can preach it, but it wasn't mine. But anyways. Transgression, he said, it pictures sin as defiance. Sin is a spiritual defect. Iniquity as a distortion of what is true, and then guile, which is deception. David tells us that while all these are terrible aspects of sin, or they're a part of our lives, but they can be taken care of. Sins can be forgiven. Transgressions can be forgiven. Iniquity can be forgiven. All of these things can be forgiven. And he says about each one, he says transgressions can be forgiven. That means to bear away, and it can be removed. Sin can be covered. It means to be put out of sight. Iniquity may not be imputed, he said. This phrase refers to a debt that is not collected. Our spiritual bankruptcy will not be held over our heads. That word impute means it's a bookkeeping term. That means to put on the account, to add to one's record. And he's reminding us when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us for all unrighteousness. It's reminding us that God cancels that debt. He clears the books. It's no longer on our record. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus. Because we understand, we sing about the fact that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He reminds us that the forgiveness of God is certainly something to sing about. And true spiritual contentment is defined as a heart that is clean and forgiven and honest before the Lord. And David had experienced the depths of sin and the heights of the grace of God. And he's reminding us that spiritual contentment is found in being right with God, being in a right relationship with Him, having our sins confessed and forgiven. If we could ever grasp that truth, if we could ever grasp the fact that God's forgiven us, He's willing to forgive us, and the importance of having our sins forgiven. I think many times we skip over this point of allowing God to examine our hearts, and we wonder why we're never content. We wonder why we're never happy. Well, it might be because we're harboring something. We're not right with God. There's something in our life or our heart that we're unwilling to confess, unwilling to forsake, unwilling to let go of. If we could learn to accept the fact that God's forgiveness is available to us, that our spiritual sin and bankruptcy and deception has been dealt with, and that God has promises to forgive us our sins, I think we might be one step closer to being really content, really having peace of mind and peace in our heart. The Bible tells us about God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. We've been quickened, we've been made alive when we were once dead in trespasses and sin. Colossians 2:13-14 tells us, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What a wonderful promise it is that our sins can be forgiven, that God loves us and that He cares for us. And no wonder that David declares that this person whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered, no wonder he declares this person to be blessed, this person to be happy, this person to be content. True contentment is only going to be found in knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you're walking with God. It's a wonderful thing. A hymn writer wrote about it in the song, It Is Well With My Soul. In the third verse it says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, he said, with my soul. Beginning, I think the first step to contentment, the way we begin, the way we set the groundwork, is understanding that our sins have been forgiven. Then we see in verse 3 there in your Bibles, David begins to tell his own story a little bit. And I think his idea, his definition of contentment is right on. The process David experienced, I think, will hold true for us. I think the path to contentment begins with a right response to conviction. He begins to tell us his own story and honestly admit how foolish he had been to hide his sins for as long as he did. Charles Spurgeon said that God does not permit his children to sin successfully. The Lord chastened David for almost a year, and he was miserable until he humbled himself and confessed his sins. And while David lived with unconfessed sin, he was a different man. One commentator wrote that the soldier lost his strength, the singer lost his song, the saint lost his satisfaction. His world was literally turned upside down as God brought chastisement into David's life. And he'd sacrificed peace and joy on the altar of selfishness and sin. He paid a high price for sinful living. It's an interesting thing how God deals with us. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your place here in the Psalms, but there's for the child of God, when a saved person, when sin takes root in our life, the Lord just begins working to bring us back to Him. And one of the things that He uses is chastisement. One commentator said, chastening isn't a judge punishing a criminal. Chastening is a loving father dealing with his disobedient child to bring them willingly to the place of surrender. Hebrews 12, verse number 5, it says, and have you forgotten, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It's a wonderful proof of God's love and your sonship with God, that he chastens us, and that he chastens us. If we consistently ignore God, if we consistently ignore his chastening and his attempts to draw us back into a right relationship, we will eventually cause our heart to become hard. It'll eventually be easier and easier to sin. It begins with a right response to conviction. When the Lord speaks to us, it's important to get it right. It continues with honest confession and repentance. There in verse number 5, I acknowledge, he said, my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When David was confronted with his sin, he came totally clean with the Lord. David opened his heart to the Lord in honesty and held nothing back. A secret to contentment, a secret to happiness, to getting right with God is to be honest before him. To allow him to search my heart, Psalms 139, 28 and 29. Search me completely, intimately, and know every area of my heart and of my life. Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 3, that God already knows. He already sees all these things. When we sin, God already knows that we've sinned. And hiding sin isn't the answer. David found that out. It's confessing of those sin. If we're going to be spiritually content, we have to learn to heed the voice of God as he draws us to himself. We have to learn to deal honestly with our sins before God. I believe that that's where David's telling us that the steps to contentment is with a right relationship, an abiding relationship with God. Then we see this evening, at the close of the chapter, the blessing of contentment. The blessing of contentment. The last few verses mention several blessings we have as we're right with God, as we're seeking to walk with God. He says in verse 6 and 7 that he is our refuge. He is our refuge. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from troubles, he said in verse 7. Those who walk with the Lord, what a wonderful place of refuge to say that we can go to the Lord as our strong tower, as our shield, as our buckler. And when we're in close fellowship with God, and we learn to turn to him in trouble and temptation and find that he's there for us. He has all the resources that we need. One commentator said if David had been praying instead of playing, he would have avoided the sin and the sorrow it brought into his family. There's a refuge there. He also found in verse number 7, not only is there a refuge, but there's a deliverance there. There's deliverance there. Troubles and trials are a part of life for each of us, for all of us. And the child of God is not exempt from them, but we're promised God's presence through them, the child of God. We're kept in them. We're protected in them. We have his presence with us in them, and we are to learn and grow through them. Grow through them. David knew what it was like to be surrounded by trouble and trial, and he also knew the safety of God's presence. He knew the protection of God's presence. He talked about a place of refuge. He talked about a deliverer. He talked about a relationship that was an intimate relationship, a relationship of intimacy. Look in verse number 8 there. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee. This is God's instruction to David. And in the way which thou shalt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. I don't know about you, but husbands and wife have the ability to read, well, I would assume their spouse, just based on a look that they can give. I remember as a child, my mom had a look that she would give me when I knew that I was in trouble. Moms, you probably have that look as well. But what he's telling us here is that God wants us to be, this implies a extreme closeness. An extreme closeness where he says he will guide David with his eyes, meaning that David would go where God directed, David would follow where God led, and that God's what God thought was pleasing to look to go to the direction to go in, David would follow in that direction. He would be guided by God. And there was this implied an intimate relationship, an obedient relationship, a humble relationship, an abiding relationship of keeping his eyes on the Lord. Look in verse number 10. He said, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." He talked about a refuge. He talked about a deliverer. He talked about the intimacy of our walk with God. Then he talked about the mercy of God. When you look up that phrase and study out that phrase, verse number 10, where it says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked," the picture that the psalmist is giving us, and I believe David was aware of this situation, was when you would, as though you would be surrounded by a swarm of bees, just being attacked on every side. And I was reading some facts about bees, and it says the first thing to do if bees start coming after you is run. It's very simple, they said. A lot of people have a lot of different remedies. They said if a bee comes at you, run, run. They also said, have you ever had a bee that just came up and just ran into you like that? Have you ever had them do that? They also said, that's not a mistake. They said, that's a warning sign. That bee is literally trying to headbutt you. You're in the way, you're too close, or something's going on. They say, bees don't do that by accident. And then I also read in this same article, it said, be aware of bees, because a couple of years ago, there was this big to-do about, oh, all the honeybees are dying. Have you probably heard that? And they said that it's only the good bees that are dying. The mean bees, the harmful ones, they're okay. They're doing all right. So they said if you get a swarm of bees, they said don't mess around. Run, run. But that's the picture that the psalmist is giving when he said, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Many sorrows surrounded. But he that trusteth in the Lord, he said, mercy shall compass him about. Mercy shall compass him about. He's talking about those who submit to the Lord, who are yielded to him, who are abiding in him, who are rejoicing in him. And that's the last one we see tonight, is rejoicing. I couldn't get over that. That's why I read it this morning. He says, be glad in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Be glad. There was a story about a professor, a seminary professor, who had a serious medical condition. It was unexpected, and it put him in the hospital for a long time. And not long after being admitted, the hospital chaplain came to visit, and he asked him how he was doing. And he said, "I'm fine." The chaplain asked him, he said, "Really?" The patient said, "Yeah, I'm totally fine." Well, the chaplain asked, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And this professor, he said, "Yes, you can praise God with me." He said, "You can praise God with me." The chaplain stared at the professor dumbfounded, and as he was connected to all of these machines that he was hooked up to, and he said, "But you're in the hospital." And the professor replied, "I have the peace of Christ guarding my heart like a powerful army, and for that," he said, "I want to praise God." He had reason to rejoice in any circumstance and any situation. It reminds me of another song that we sing. I try not to refer to songs all the time, but I can't help it. I love singing. I love the songs that we sing together. The songwriter that wrote "He Keeps Me Singing," it's page 250 in our songbook. He writes, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow." And the second verse of that song says, "All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again." And the chorus of that song says, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." As we think of all these, the blessings of contentment, I wonder if they show themselves in our life. If we could have just a taste of this contentment that David was talking about, what more could we ask for? We'd truly be glad in the Lord. We'd really be able to rejoice in the Lord, as Paul would write, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We would really shout for joy if we knew the contentment that the psalmist is writing about here tonight. So how about us? Are we content with the Lord. Many people have reasons and are searching for things to make them happy. Are we content with the Lord tonight? It might begin where David began tonight, with simply just coming before the Lord and just being glad, just rejoicing in the Lord, just praising His name. Perhaps it's because there's sin in a life tonight. Perhaps there's sin that needs to be confessed, that needs to be confronted, that needs to be dealt with. Oh, this is, I think this is the foundation of where contentment begins for the child of God, being right with God, understanding all that God's done for us. He's forgiven us of our sins, and then He provides us a place of refuge, a place of mercy, a place of rejoicing. What more could we ask for? Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we take just a moment before the Lord tonight, examining our hearts? Perhaps you're one that's sought contentment. Perhaps maybe you're just never seemed to be content with all that God's done for you. You never seem to be happy with what God does and wants to do in your life. Tonight might be a good night to come before the Lord and just thank Him for His goodness and for His love and for the mercy that He gives and the multitude of reasons that we have to rejoice in the Lord. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we take this evening to examine our hearts before You. As You've spoken to our hearts, may we honestly respond to You tonight. And as the psalmist gives us some steps to truly being content, may tonight be the night where maybe there's some sin that needs to go, there's some confession that needs to happen, there's some maybe just some rejoicing that needs to happen. Maybe there's just some a renewed emphasis on being grateful and thankful for all that You've done for us. And thankfulness for the forgiveness of sins and for the mercy that You show to us every day. We're certainly thankful for that. Be with us a few moments tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.